Teams are dismissed. We'll go for about 35 minutes, then you can turn around, I know. All right, the rest of you, let's get into our Bible study, Dismissal of Teens. Man, it's been a good day, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's try to cap this off. I'm not sure how far I'll be able to get in this. We're going to try to finish chapter 3, but I'm not sure we're going to get as far. Just go ahead and open up to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, there's a great verse there that says this. In this, the children of God are manifest. They're revealed. They're shown to us. But somebody else is also shown. Who are they? And the children of the devil. I don't know if you can see, it's kind of blurred in there. But and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, that's telling us that it's possible for you to know your family, know whether God's your father or not by two things. And we're going to talk about the second one tonight. By way of review, we've looked at chapter 1, which was written that our joy would be full. Aren't you glad God wants to give you something to rejoice about? written that our joy would be full. You maintain your relationship with Jesus Christ and He'll maintain your heart. Chapter 2 gave us six keys to victory over sins in our lives. Chapter 3 reveals the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. And it's not like what you think. The Bible doesn't come along and say, this is how you tell a demon. This is how you tell a devil-infested person. They walk with a hunchback and they drool. You know, that's what we expect, somebody who's of the devil. No, there's a way to tell whether somebody really is of God or really of the devil. We're learning that. And by way of introduction, we've seen the marks of sonship. There in 1 John chapter 3, it picks up there and it says this, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So he tells us, these are the things that identify us as in his family. And we talked about that. We also learned about the marks of an unbeliever, the marks of rejection there in verses 4 through 10. Now, tonight, we're going to focus just on the heart. God just seems to always focus on that. And you're going to see several times out of the five chapters in 1 John, four of them constantly remind us to work on our hearts. Work on our heart. Work on our heart. So we're going to focus on the heart. And really, it's kind of like somebody putting their head down onto somebody's chest and finding out, or feeling, finding out, is there any activity there? Are they alive? Because you need to understand this. Salvation is more than just belief. It's a different way of living. I don't just have eternal life. I'm living eternal life. Okay? That's the point. A person who asks for full forgiveness from God. I didn't ask for a little bit. I didn't ask for God on the 15th of June, 1980. I didn't ask for God to forgive me for a lie or to forgive me for a burst of anger. I asked Him for full forgiveness. You understand? I needed propitiation, not just a little putting up with. When you ask God for full forgiveness, you not only are forgiven, you're adopted. You've been moved out of darkness into light. Brother Kevin gave us the verse. I've been adopted into God's family. You become a child of God. And go to Galatians 3. Hold your place here. Just look at one cross reference here. I think this is the one I want for you. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Yes. Galatians 3 and verse 26. There was a window open. All right, Galatians 3:26. Let's see. I'll ask Eileen, would you read that verse, please? That's an amazing statement. You know, before you got saved, you know what you probably believed? Oh, everybody in the world, we're all children of God. Nope. You're a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you get born into His family. As a matter of fact, John chapter 1 says He came unto His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So, all believers are spiritually born into God's family. So I want you to understand, I want to look at this concept in verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest. All right? How do I look deeper if I've got this relationship with God? What are the tests of that relationship? And the tests always are in the heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we've had a lot of neat things happen today. And it's been a blessing just being with God's people. I pray, God, you challenge and God, you do what we cannot do. What I cannot say, I pray you would say. I pray, Lord, you would speak right to our heart about needs in our lives and in our home. God, forgive us for just believing. Help us to live. Help us to act. And be more than just what we believe. Because that's what it means to be a son of God. The devil's got plenty of fakers, and they can talk a good talk, but they're nothing under the hood. Lord, I pray that we've got something powerful and vibrant just under the skin. I pray that it is because of a new heart. I pray that it is because of a relationship with you. I pray we really develop that because of tonight's message. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me talk about the characteristics of a Christian. Just in that verse, as we now focus in on this verse, it says something really amazing. It says, in these things, the children of God are revealed. They're manifest. And the children of the devil. Oh, here we go. Now I'll know who's a child of the devil. I'm looking at you real close. And who's a child of God. Here we go. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Now, I would say that's pretty good. If you don't do right, then you're not a child of God. That's pretty good. That's Bible, amen. If somebody's living in sin, we would say, would we consider them a Christian? I can only tell what you're doing. I don't know your heart. But you live what you believe. Your heart comes out through your hands and through your eyes and through your actions. So, he that doeth not righteousness is not of God. Is that clear? It's scary. Because what does the world think of you when you leave here? Do they think you live righteously? They won't know that you're a Christian if you're not living differently. But he says right there, if you are not doing righteousness, if you're not living righteously, you're not a child of God. You know what you ought to be doing? If you're saved, you know one of the ways that I knew I was saved? I was trying not to live like I used to live. We all come to Christ with a lot of baggage, don't we? It's like a mother-in-law. There's more out in the car. Amen? When we come to God, we come with a lot of baggage. What? There are changes. If there's no change in your life when you got saved, then there's no Savior in your life. Now take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to make a statement, and that is this. You ought to at least be trying and wrestling with sin in your life. That is a given. Romans chapter 7. Let's hear from one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15 says this, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Do you see a conflict there? Do you see somebody comfortable in his sin? Not at all. Let's keep going. If then I do that which I would not, if I end up doing what I don't want to do, look what he says. I consent unto the law that is good. If I'm driving and I just take it flippantly and I find myself just letting go of the wheel, I'm glad there's a law that says if you have an accident, you're held responsible. And you could go to jail for negligent driving. We need laws, amen? So because I do have a tendency to sin, I'm glad for God's laws, he says. He goes on. Now then, verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Something's wrong with me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, not in my spirit, but in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You ought to underline that. For to will is present with me. I want to do right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. What you're looking at is somebody, Paul says down there, read down in verse 24, O wretched man that I was. Is that what he says? I'm glad my Bible, every word of God is pure. It does not say, oh, what a wicked man I was. No. What a wretched man I am. Because I'm saved 29 years, I'm still struggling with some things, amen? Some comes up, and just like Brother Blunkall said, talked about, man, the devil just pokes you, and poof, out it comes. You didn't even know it was in there. Amen. So the characteristics of the Christian are real simple. If you're not doing right, and if you're not struggling to do right, then you're not a child of God. If somebody sits there and they say, I'm saved, and this is my boyfriend, and it's a guy, you ain't saved. You may be religious. You may be more religious than the Pope, but you're not saved. Well, my partner and I, we live together, and we don't see anything wrong with it. How long you been coming to church? Oh, well, some of that stuff in the Bible we just don't agree with. Really? Really? You have no qualms about it, do you? You say you're saved. Oh, well, I stay up. I got a new movie channel, and it's kind of risky, but it's not so bad. I'm a Christian. I can do anything. It won't hurt me. Really? It hurts me. If there's no attempt, if you're not living righteous, then it's because you're not righteous. Now, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about doing righteous, doing godly. This Bible holds the standard high, amen? You ought to thank God for that, because some of us sort of, you know, get afraid that people are looking up to Christianity going, I can't live it. Of course you can't live it. That's why you need Christ in you. He's the only hope of glory. Now, there's something even more powerful. If you look back there in 1 John chapter 3, in this is manifest that in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Hey, wouldn't you agree? Somebody came in here and wanted to rob you, wanted to take your car, wanted to beat up your children, you'd call, that's not a Christian, amen? Would you agree? So this is, you say, well, somebody who's living godly, they're loving the right things, they're trying to do the right things, they're godly, these are ungodly. We can understand what they do there, but I want you to see now the heart of the person. He says the second part of the verse is the clincher. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So, if you don't love your brother, then you're not a child of God. Now, is that hard? Oh, it sure is. It sure is. There's that love one another thing, man. Now, when he says love your brother, who do you think he's talking about? Primarily other Christians. Well, you can go that far. Now, we'll just stay with brother here. He says, love your brother. I don't call my enemy my brother. But he does say, love your enemies. I'm just dealing with right now. We go by verse by verse. This, when he says brother, he's talking about other Christians. Amen. Now, let's go. If I'm supposed to love another Christian, shouldn't I also love my real brother? Hey, shouldn't I love my real wife? Not just other wives in the church, not just other husbands in the church. So he's talking about a family relationship, whether it's a Christian family or your home family. And this is very important. If you have a problem with somebody in your home, or you have a problem with somebody in your church, you got a real problem. Because if you keep that problem and it goes on for years, you know what that tells me? You're not a child of God. At least that's what the Bible says. I didn't say these were easy verses. If you don't love the following things, then you need to examine yourselves. If you don't love praying for other believers, if you don't love praying for Brother Fetter, you ought to examine your heart. If you don't love serving other Christians, you ought to examine your heart. If you're one selfish, stuck up, stiff-necked, think of another S, What'd you call them?
Snug.
Oh, no. Don't give me any words. I'm getting dangerous here. If you are not caring about nobody, you know what? I'm going to say it. I wonder if you're saved. It bothers me that Christians come to church and they don't care to find out, who's that over there? I never met Noel. I better go over there and ask him how long he's saved. That bothers me that other believers in this room don't know each other. Amen? If you don't love serving one another, if you just don't find it a thrill to be at church so that you can serve somebody, if you don't love giving to one another, meeting each other's needs, if you don't love being corrected and instructed by your pastor, believe me, question, am I your brother? Is the command to love your brother, even when he's in your face? Amen. And if you don't like it, you need to examine your heart. Amen. If you don't love spending time with believers, I know you want to spend time with that idiot box. They make them bigger and bigger because your heart is smaller and smaller. If you're so interested in spending time with the television or spending time like you were with the buddies before, and if that's where your fun is and is not here, then I wonder, are you really saved? Maybe you are. Maybe you're saved. Amen. Maybe you're on your way to heaven. But I'm curious. What happened to your heart? Because when you've been transferred from darkness into the kingdom of light, something happens. I just love being with other Christians. We don't have to do anything. People call me boring at times. Because I'm just sitting there. I'm just glad to be talking and chatting over nothing if I'm with Christians. Because I love them. I had enough excitement before I got saved. I don't need it now. You don't need to show me some new... Listen, when I was 11 years old, I had a friend, inverted commas, who said, let's go jump our bikes over the canyon. It was a 15-foot canyon, 8 feet deep. Let's go jump over the canyon. My friend, our bikes... We built this wooden... How many of you know Evel Knievel? Anybody hear that name? He was popular then. So we built us a platform. There were five of us that day, man. And who's going to be first? You know who is. Go ahead, Craig. You do it first. And I'm getting up to speed and going right over. I don't need that excitement, amen? I don't need fast cars. I need fellowship. Amen? You may think we're boring coming into church, but I stood back down and I'm listening to you guys singing. This ain't boring. Somebody may come in and says, what are those people doing? Having the time of our lives. Amen? If you don't love that, then you need to check your heart. Amen? If you don't love just listening, talking to a missionary, if you don't love listening to Ediberto talk about his dream and vision of just starting a Bible study out in Lismore, would you be willing to do that? Listening to Brother Kevin talk about his burden, his vision in Ballyfan, if that doesn't thrill your heart, you need to check if you've got one. Amen? You know what a family does? They sacrifice for each other. They overlook a lot of pimples. Amen? That's what families do. Amen? You don't look and say, oh man, another spot. That's not a family. Look at the command in verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. There's a command. Look at verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you. Now, there's some really powerful thoughts about the command to love one another. First of all, it is a command. I don't care whether you feel like it or not. Ladies, you're to love your husbands whether you feel like it or not. Gentlemen, you're to love your wife whether you feel like it or not. wish the teens were here. But Noel, you're to love your parents whether you feel like it or not. You're to honor them. I don't care if you're 80 years old, you're to honor them. It's a command. So I got to love you. I got to figure out how to overlook a lot of spots. I got to find somebody else to point to. Honestly, it's a command. And we've heard it from the beginning. Beginning where? Where is the beginning, by the way? Anybody want to tell me? Genesis. No, Genesis. Right back there is where we were first commanded to love one another. And we were shown how not to do it by Cain and Abel. See, look, it's Genesis 2:24 would be the one that I would have used if I were writing the Bible, the Ledbetter version. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave, lovingly cleave, cling to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's love. That's in the beginning. But God chose, rather to show contrast, he went to chapter 4 and he showed us Cain and his brother Abel and how he loved him, quote. Folks, Cain and Abel are our example. And the point is that we should not love as Cain loved Abel. Cain was spoiled. Cain was an extrovert. Cain was hardworking. Cain was good on the outside. Cain was proud. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Go back to the left. Hebrews chapter 4. I said Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Stop there for a second. What were the two sacrifices offered? Do you know, Graham? No? Claudio? Yes? That's right. His best efforts out in the field. He worked and sweated and toiled and plowed and harvested. And then he said, that's my best, God. And God didn't even bat an eye, didn't even look at him, and overlooked all that effort. And all Abel had was a few sheep. And Abel put one of those sheep up on the altar, cut his throat, cowed his blood, and said, I don't understand, but this innocent lamb is dying for my wicked sins. And God says, I like it. He says there, faith offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he, Abel, obtained a witness that he was righteous. Hey, how many are saved tonight? Let me get your hand. Amen. If you're born again, you are righteous. Why? Because we have a more excellent sacrifice. Amen. He got a witness that he had a more excellent sacrifice, that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. As a matter of fact, God testified, according to Genesis chapter 4, by the fire of God igniting that flesh on the altar. It was burnt up. And yet, and by his testimony, by it, he being dead, is still speaking. Is that wild? Within a few hours, Abel is dead, and yet he's still talking to us. Now, when God ignored Cain's offering for sin, Cain was furious. As a matter of fact, if you'll go back now to Genesis chapter 4, I want you to see something. I want you to look at it and see if you see yourself. Genesis chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller, farmer of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. What was wrong with the ground, by the way? Anybody know? It was cursed. He forgot that. He brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Oh, he is religious. And Abel also, he brought the fruit. I can see Cain. He's up there. He's just like this. If I could show you, he's like this. He's perfectly poised in worship. He has his best basket full of food up there. And I can see he's already at the worship service. He's already worshiping God. He's on time. He's got his tie on. He is really, his hair is combed. And I can see Cain up there. First off, Abel's rushing. He's late. He's been delayed. He's pulling his sheep up there. You started church without me. Because Cain's been up there already. He's already given his gift, and Cain's like, oh, my brother. Watch what happens. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was very what? Wroth is another word for wrath, which is an extension of anger. And the thing that I'm trying to get you to understand as you look in 1 John is you need to look at your heart and see how much anger is in there. Because it didn't take but one event for anger to explode out of Cain. Cain is a spoiled child. Cain, his name means my man. Really, when Eve had this first boy, she thought it's the Messiah. She knew that God had promised to her a son, and so she said, and that this son would kick the devil's rear. And so she expected this must be the son, so she spoiled that baby. You know what the name Abel means? Nothing. His name means literally nothing. So when she had this second boy, she's so wrapped up in her first child, she says, oh, he's nothing. So Cain is a spoiled brat. And he has been raised by his parents thinking that he is the Messiah. Can you imagine being brought up that way when you're not the Messiah? So he's in there and he is wroth in his countenance. I get this picture. He is there. He's full of joy, faking it. He's full of happiness. He's full of worship until God says, don't like it. Don't like what you did. Down goes his face, and out comes anger. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance falling? Hey, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you're doing right, won't you be accepted? Don't you trust me that I know what I'm doing? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth where? Now, I'll give you a little bit of Bible Institute level. There are a lot of people who say sin lying at the door was a lamb that came, that Abel had, and then he could get the lamb and could offer it. No. I want you to understand, when you start at the door, when you start and you open the door with anger in your relationship with your husband or with your wife, when you allow anger to begin in your life, guess who's right outside that door you just opened? Sin is about to pounce on you and about to destroy everything you hold dear. Do you understand? Cain is such an important learning lesson that as soon as I start down that path of anger and wrath, now who's he really angry at? He's angry at God, but it's kind of hard to be angry at God. You can't hurt him. So he's going to take out his anger on family. I know you've never done that. It's very convicting. Anger. Verse 7 goes on, and unto thee shall be his being his brother's desire. Your brother's going to always look up to you, and thou shalt rule over him. You're in charge of him. Cain, verse 8, Cain goes away. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Let me just say something here. Did God talk him out of his anger, yes or no? This is scary. When you get, he did try. The idea is this. When you get angry, not even God will be able to talk you out of it if you're not careful. That is scary. Do you understand how powerful an emotion anger is? I'm glad God gave me a set of emotions. But some of them get out of control and I'm in trouble. Love can get you in a lot of trouble. You're in trouble, you know that. I told him this morning he was getting better than he deserved, and he nodded his head. He realized that. But love will get you in a lot of trouble. Hate will get you in a lot of trouble. Anger. So when you're looking at these verses and it runs you back to Cain, you start to realize God tries to calm him down, but what does anger do inside of him? It ferments. It just boils. How did that happen? You know how it happened? Because he let it happen. If you let your anger go on, guaranteed, you'll either kill somebody or you'll wish you could. Amen. So what does what does Paul say in Ephesians? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You get angry? Okay, maybe you're right to be angry. Every time your wife gets angry at you, just say, you're right. Now can we get this over with? You've got to get it fixed, because if it goes on, you're going to find rat poison in your cornflakes. Amen? It's just the way things go. I want you to see something. Look, go back. You can leave there and go back to 1 John. I can only go so far here, but I want to make some statements here. 1 John, and we'll pick it up again next week. 1 John gives us this illustration of anger. And he says something really powerful. He says, verse 12, don't love like Cain did, who was of that wicked one. When God said sin was at the door, did Cain really care? Yes or no? No. So sin had been in the garden, wouldn't you agree? And now he was about to enter into a relationship between two brothers, and it ended up, did Satan, via the serpent, kill Adam and Eve? For all practical purposes, the moment they sinned, they died. Spiritually, he's a murderer, isn't he? From the beginning. And when he got a hold of Cain, look at how God describes that attitude that took over. In verse 11, or verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. What's he saying? Who was his mommy and daddy? Well, I know. Yeah, well, not mommy and daddy. Was Adam and Eve? Yes. But who was the father of his life now? Satan. He's of that wicked one. Now, I need you to look at how the world hates Christians and ask yourself this. Look at verse 13. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you. What the point is this. You shouldn't be surprised if the unsaved don't like you. But you ought to be surprised if a Christian hates you. Does that make sense? But I'm going to turn it around and put it in our lap and say, if the world hates you, make sure that you don't treat people the same way the world treats you. We can learn all the little facts about these verses, but that's where we live. See if you also are treating others. See if other Christians are being ignored by you. You come into church, you got your little clique, there's four or five people you know and you like, and the rest of the people, you don't care if they're saved or lost. Now, I know I'm calling the kettle black. I know I'm talking to the most dedicated people in our church, but I got to say it. And I'm recording it, so hopefully somebody on the internet will hear it. But shame on us when we hate being hated by the world, but we don't mind hating other Christians. We just, honestly, we don't care who's in this building. This building, when we have 119 people, those 119 people ought to be the most loved people for that hour and a half, 2 hours on this planet. And I don't mean all huggy love. I mean, when they walk in, they ought to know, man, these people, 15 people asked me my name. 3 of them asked me out for lunch. That's Christianity. Because there's nothing good about going to a church where nobody knows you and nobody cares that you're there. You need to check yourself if you're imagining evil against somebody. What are they thinking? Who do they think they are? You need to check yourself and find out, am I seeking revenge for the way that somebody has treated you wrong? There's no doubt that people in this room and people in this church have been hurt by one another. But you're going to have to check your heart and ask yourself, am I fermenting anger toward them? Am I allowing revenge to come? How can I, if I saw them and I had the chance to pass by them, I go, just to hurt them. My point is, be careful you don't treat others how the world treats us. We know how the world treats us. We don't like how the world treats us. But don't you be like Cain towards the brethren. Amen. Ask yourself whether you say hurtful things behind other people's backs. I know we call it information, but God calls it gossip. Amen. You say, well, Christians wouldn't treat each other that way, would they? We'll finish on this thought. Go to Galatians chapter 5 in verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13. We haven't had too many readers, but I'll have Brother Kevin, if you'll read verses 13, 14, and 15 out of Galatians 5. Too busy snuggling with his wife. Okay. 5, 13 to 15. Watch these verses. This is written to Christians. Go ahead. If you don't love one another, can you stay in neutral? Can you just sort of, well, I don't really get excited about church, and I don't really get, you know, I mean, it's not my thing. I go and listen. If you're not hot, guess what you're gonna usually be? Cold. And if you do get lukewarm, God won't let you stay there. He'll spew you out of His mouth. That's the truth. But you need to either be hot or cold. And if you're not in love with the brethren, look what's going to happen. He says, be careful that you don't end up, what? Biting and devouring one another. The opposite of loving one another is biting and devouring. And he says, just be careful. And he's saying it tongue in cheek. He's saying it with a little bit of biblical humor. Just be careful that there's nobody left to have church because everybody's been eaten up. Amen? Because you get one bad attitude and it spreads like the plague. So the command is three words. What is it? Love one another. Love the brethren. That's not very long of a sentence. Even the Filipino can grasp that incredibly long English sentence. This is very simple. The point is, it's a command. And I got to work on it just like you do. There are plenty of people that the Lord constantly reveals to me, do you love them? See, I can tolerate anybody. I can shake anybody's hand. Oh, I can be a good politician. Good to see you. Hate his guts. Oh, wow, man, I haven't seen you in so long, and it has been good not to see you. Hey, I can put on a good show. But it doesn't tell me to tolerate, does it? The command is to love them. Now, she loves him. I don't know why. But I got to love him too. And I got to find a way to edify him. And I'll tell you next week, talk to you more about how to love one another. There are three, that I just give you the three steps to loving. Forbearing, forgiving, and pleasing. That's love. If you love someone, you're going to put up with them and point at her. You're going to forgive them If you love somebody, you're going to want to please them. Whether you feel like it or not. Let's stand this bound prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, as we start, Lord, into this last part of chapter 3, I got to tell you, it's very convicting because it challenges our comfort zone. You know, we're told to go out into the world. We're told to have burden for souls. We're told to love sinners and sacrifice so that they hear the gospel and take time to go out and bring them in, compel them to come into the cross. Lord, many times we have not any heart for out there because we don't have a heart in here. We wonder why our homes are so rattled, so flimsy. It's really because we have no heart there. Our heart is our problem. Lord, deep in our heart there is a Cain ready to strike. It's in every one of us. It doesn't matter whether we're Moses or David. We're killers. As we read next week, God is so clear, if I hate my brother, I am equivalent of a murderer. You make it so clear, it is scary. So here we are. We're messed up. Our heart is wrong. God, I pray that even tonight, we haven't looked at the other side at all, but we've looked enough of our own heart to get disgusted and realize, God, please change me. Lord, and really, I shouldn't wait on you to change my heart. You already changed my heart. I just haven't used it. I've got a wife. I've got kids. I've got Christians around me. I am blessed. I don't live in an area where there's not a church. I don't live and work without Christian fellowship. I am blessed abundantly with all of these Christians, and I don't treasure it. I don't actively love, and it's wrong. Lord, teach us to put a spiritual stethoscope and find out if there is even a heart inside of us. God, somehow, God, help us to obey. And when we obey, we'll find that heart start to beat again. And when we just start loving, we find out the feelings follow. Sometimes they're going to be painful. Sometimes they're going to be overwhelming. Sometimes we're going to want them to stop. God, when we start to love, we start to live. No greater way to live than loving. God, that's why you spend a lot of time. God, this world has taught us to be numb in order to cope with the pain. God, you told us not to cope with the pain. You told us to turn the other cheek and take it. I pray we do. I pray that, Lord, you'd thrill us with a Christian life, not just a Christian belief. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's grab